Hey, Nicholas, did I pick the wrong hymn? Oh, good. I was beginning to think you wanted 83 or something. That's good. Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 20. Gospel of Matthew in chapter 20. We have a parable of the Lord Jesus referring to a laborer who went out to hire laborers. And we're going to look at a few things surrounding this parable as well as have a brief look at the parable itself. I'm sorry if we turn around and look at a little bit too much today, flipping it back and forth. Hopefully you're wide awake and you had a good sleep this afternoon. Otherwise it might be trouble. Anyway, let's pray and we'll ask for God's blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come here this afternoon. Thank you that we have our Bibles and we can hear and see and read your word and hear the very words that our loving Saviour spoke upon this earth, and what a privilege and blessing that is. Lord, we know that he had messages for those directly who he was speaking to, yet we understand that his words are for us today as well as his disciples, and I pray that we will take them, your Spirit will minister to us, and we ask for your work to be done in our hearts and souls this evening, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, Jesus tells a parable concerning the household of a householder who had a vineyard. And rather than read it, I'll basically tell you the story, how the man went out early in the morning and he hired laborers to go into the vineyard to work. And we're told that he agreed on a price for working for the whole day, and that price was one penny. And so a penny for a day's work. And so these ones that he agreed with, they went off to work and working in the vineyard. Now we're told that the householder then went at 9 o'clock in search of more laborers, and he found some and he said, go and work in the vineyard and I will give you what I think is right at the end of the day. And so they went into work as well. Then Jesus tells us that this same laborer, this same man went and found more laborers. He went at 12 o'clock, he went at 3 o'clock, and then he went at 5 o'clock, just 1 hour of work to go, and he did the same. He says, go and work for me, and I'll give you what I believe is a fitting amount to do. And so at the end of the day, it came paydays. It appears that in those days, you get paid at the end of the day. That'd be handy, rather than waiting a week or a fortnight, or some, it might be a month. And they all lined up to get what they believed they owed. And the ones that started at 5 o'clock, Jesus says, so they'd only worked 1 hour, the owner of the vineyard gave them a penny. And so a penny for 1 hour. And so naturally, the ones that had started at 6 a.m. and they had worked throughout the day in the heat of the day and did most of the work, they obviously thought, well, if people that worked for an hour got a penny, well, then surely we're going to get a lot more than one penny. Maybe there is 8 or 10 pennies involved here. And so when they came up to get their money and they got paid, they received a penny as they had agreed to at the beginning of the day. And Jesus explains how these men thought that wasn't fair. They thought that they deserved more. And the householder said to them, he has done nothing wrong towards them. He had given them exactly what they had agreed on. They agreed on a penny at the beginning of the day, and that's exactly what he gave them. And he reminded them that it was up to him if he was to show mercy on those who had only worked 1 hour or 3 hours, and it was his money to give whatever he would have them to give. And so the householder rebuked the laborers who complained. And thus was the parable that Jesus gave to his disciples. And it's this parable that we're going to look at. The parable, and in this parable, Jesus really was trying to teach some very important lessons about the kingdom of heaven. And that's what I want to try and open up for us this evening. Now, to fully understand what the Lord is trying to explain through the parable, we have to do some investigation, and we actually have to investigate, first of all, the chapter prior to this. This is chapter 19, if you realize that 19 comes before 20, all right? And so in chapter 19, what we have is what I believe unlocks the reasoning behind, or one of the reasons behind, Jesus giving this parable. You see, in this parable is an answer to a question that Peter had asked in chapter 19. In chapter 19, in verse 16, if you read there, it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So a young man comes to Jesus and says, "What good things can I do so I can have eternal life?" And that is usually the way that people think. I have to do something good in order to please God to have forgiveness. Where we know that the reality is there is nothing good that we can do to enjoy that forgiveness. The only good is what the good that Jesus did on the cross, and accepting the good things he did for our behalf. But Jesus said in verse 17, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said unto him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." And surprisingly, the young man said, I put surprisingly, all right, but it is surprising. "The young man saith unto him, All these things have I have kept from my youth up. What lack I?" I think it'd be interesting to have his parents there to see if he really did honour them all those years, all right, if he really had been as good as what he thought. But we read in verse 21, "Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession." And so the disciples were confronted with this rich young man who wanted to get to heaven, but he wasn't willing to forsake his riches in order to follow Christ. And as usual, Peter had something to say about this. But it wasn't a humble statement. It was a rather proud one, where he was probably wanting to puff himself up a little bit. Because he says there in verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And so that was the thought of Peter. After this young man had said, "I'm not willing to forsake everything to follow you, Jesus," and he goes off, Peter just wants to remind Jesus, "Jesus, we've forsaken everything. And so what are we going to get for forsaking everything?" So he wanted to know what he was going to receive for doing such a thing as this. And often that is the attitude that we have concerning following the Lord. We think, "What am I going to get out of this? We have given up so much. Surely we deserve so much in return." And we might do that as we're living on the earth, or thinking when we get to heaven, or we think, "I have done so much for you, God. Why aren't you blessing me the way that I think you should be blessing me here on earth?" We think we deserve things because we've given up things for Christ. And that's how Peter felt as well. Well, after Peter asked this, Jesus did actually proceed to answer Peter's question about what he was going to receive. Have a look there in verse 28. He said, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So Jesus was merciful to Peter, and he said, "Well, I'll tell you what you're going to get. When I'm in my glory and I'm reigning over Israel, you 12 are going to be able to be judges of the 12 tribes. So that was pretty special. But he goes on in verse 29 and says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. For many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And so Jesus says also, for those that are willing to forsake things for me, like you have, Peter, you're going to enjoy, as he says there, 100-fold here on earth. Now that's an amazing statement in itself, but then he says also you're going to inherit everlasting life. And so Jesus was gracious and he answered Peter's question with some amazing statistics, really, of what he is going to receive. But after telling Peter this, Jesus then goes on to address what he sees as the real problem in Peter's soul. You see, behind most questions, there is another motive behind it. And you get that, you know, parents might get that, no thoughts are coming to my mind at the moment, which will be good for my children's sake. But sometimes they might ask a question like, what are you doing today? Or how much? I don't know. But there's another reason behind the question, all right? There's something in it for themselves. And Jesus could see this. He could see past the question and see that what Peter was really thinking. I suspect he could see his discontentment. That he felt like he had left his wife, he had left his business, he had left his friends for the sake of Christ, and he wanted to know what he was going to get in return. There was some discontentment there on Peter's part. But as well as this, it seems that Jesus could see Peter's feelings that he deserved special privileges and deserved to be given more than maybe others who followed after Jesus. Since these ones, the first disciples, had followed Jesus first, they had forsaken so much, they had been with Jesus for so long, maybe he had in his mind that he and them should get more than anybody else who follows Christ, since they were the first ones. And so Jesus speaks the parable to explain to him, I believe, that it's not up to Peter to decide what Jesus does in his kingdom, how much Jesus gives Peter in his kingdom. It is Christ's kingdom to do as he chooses, and it's Christ's wealth or power or kingdom to give to whoever he wants and to how much he wants to give these ones. Just being the first to follow doesn't mean you automatically get more. And so that's one of the reasons why I believe Jesus gives this parable after the question that Jesus gives. But having said that, I don't think this is all that Jesus had in mind when he gave the parable, although I believe he is, first of all, addressing Peter's problem. I think there's also a bigger picture in mind here, and this is where you'll have to be switched on if you really want to grasp what I'm trying to talk about here. And that is, I believe that Jesus is looking at the Jews, which Peter was, and how they were not to despise the mercy that he was going to show the Gentiles in the future. Even though he called the Jews first, it doesn't mean that he can't show mercy to the Gentiles and give them what he chooses to give them as well. And we know that when the gospel went out to the Gentiles, even the Christian Jews struggled at first, that these Gentiles were receiving the same blessings as what they were receiving, as though the Jews were special and deserved extra. Now, let me explain to you why I believe that why I believe this is another reason why Jesus gave the parable. Notice that Jesus makes a statement just before he gives the parable. And then he repeats the statement at the end of the parable as well, which gives me an inkling that this is the key thought here. The first verse before the parable, he says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." I'm sure you've quoted that to your children plenty of times, probably out of context, for one reason or another, or you've heard your parents tell you that. He says, "It's not fair that I'm not first." Don't worry, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So it's probably out of context, but anyway. But then after the parable, verse 16, let's read verse 15. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" Verse 16, "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen." So the statement, "the last shall be first, and the first shall be last," is given at the beginning and the end of the parable. And so what does it mean, that little statement? And who or what did Jesus have in mind when he was giving this statement? Well, in God's word, Jesus makes this type of statement two other times, and both times have different meanings altogether. And so it can be used for various things. But both times, both tie into the parable itself with the two applications that I believe it's giving. Have a look over in Mark, first of all. In Mark chapter 9, verses 33-34. "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest." And so here we are, the disciples disputing when they get to the kingdom, who's going to be the greatest out of the 12. "And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, 'If any man desire to be first, he the same shall be last of all and servant of all.'" And so we see here that the disciples were getting proud. They wanted to be exalted. They wanted to be the one that received the glory when it comes to the kingdom. And Jesus says, if you want to be the first in my kingdom, well, then you must be last. Jesus saying, in his kingdom, the first, the ones that are exalted the most, are going to be really the servants, or the last. And those who are the servants, they will be the greatest in his kingdom. And that fits in with what Jesus was telling Peter through the parable. Jesus was saying to Peter, you want to be special? You want to have extra privileges and honor? But those that are going to be special to me in my kingdom are those that are willing to be last. Don't just prop yourself up and think you deserve something. I will choose who it is, and who I choose will be those who are servants. So that's the first little context that we get there. But the next time that it's used, this little phrase, is in Luke chapter 13. And if you turn over there, we'll read a couple of verses. And I'll pull this all together at the end, and hopefully it'll make sense to you if you're a little confused. Luke chapter 13, verse 26. This is the words of Jesus. It says there in verse 26, "Then shall ye begin to say, 'We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets.' But he shall say, 'I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be gnashing, a weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." And so here in this passage, Jesus is saying to his people, the Jews, who were going to reject him, and he says that in the kingdom of God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets will sit down with those from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, basically from, they will sit down, these monarchs, they will sit down with the Gentiles in the kingdom of God. The Gentiles will get to be with these men in the kingdom of God, while the Pharisees and the Jews will be thrust out. And then he makes that statement in verse 30 as I read there. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Meaning the Jews that are called first will end up being last. Yet the Gentiles who are called last, they will be first. They will be accepted. And so here in this statement, it's referring to how Jesus is going to show mercy to the Gentiles and call them to be partakers of the kingdom of heaven, even though they weren't the first who were called. And I believe if you turn back to Matthew, which we'll end up now, in Matthew chapter 20, that's where we get an inkling of what he was meaning in the last part of verse 16. Where he says, So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. I believe what it's referring to there is many are called. That is, the Jews were called, yet only few were chosen. Who was chosen? The Jews that trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and received them as their Savior. Only few were chosen. Even when it came to the Gentiles, only a few were chosen, those who received Christ as their Savior. Not many Jews were going to be chosen because they would not believe on Christ. And seeing how Jesus used the statement, the first shall be last, in two ways, I believe it shows us the two ideas that I put at the beginning that Jesus had when giving the parable. First thing that he wanted to put across was he addressed Peter's bad attitude, how he thought he deserved more because he was first. He was one of the first to follow and forsake, and so he thought, I deserve more than anybody else. But Jesus says to him through the parable that he can honor whoever he wants. It's not up to Peter to decide that just because he was the first that he gets all the blessings or more blessings than other. Jesus wants to show mercy and blessings to whoever he wants, even if it's someone that is called later on, rather than being first. And then the second part that I think the parable shows us is that Jesus is addressing the issue how he will show mercy to the Gentiles in years to come. And even though he called the Jews first, and despite this, the Jews didn't want Jesus. Jesus didn't want them to complain that the Gentiles got to enjoy the blessings even though they came after them. And so maybe I've confused you, maybe I haven't, but that's sort of the little bit of the context, or I believe, why Jesus gave this parable at this time, to rebuke Peter and to prepare them for the Gentiles. Let me have a look. But having said that, let's briefly look at the actual parable, just to glean some things off that Jesus says, knowing these things. If you have a look at there in chapter 20, it says there in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." First thing I think it's good to notice is when Jesus is portraying himself as this man, is that the man, the householder, went out looking for workers. It is he that searches for those that he needs or wants. The workers didn't come searching, he went searching for them. And that is consistent throughout Scripture. It is God who searches us out. Isn't it beautiful that God in his sovereignty sought us out so that we could hear the gospel and receive that and be saved. And that's what Jesus we see here with this parable. The man, the householder, sought for laborers. Notice it also says what he's looking for here. He's looking for laborers in his vineyard. You know, in the Bible, Christians are referred to as many things. We're referred to as sheep, pearls of great price. We're referred to as treasures. We're referred to as sons or children. We're referred to as branches. Yet here we're referred to as laborers. Laborers aren't really as glorifying as pearls of great price. If you want to be referred to as something, I'd like to be referred to as a pearl of great price. But here he refers to us as laborers. And we see here that one of the responsibilities we have as believers is we are to work for the Lord in his vineyard, in his work. Jesus wants laborers. He said in another